But this morning, as we come to our time of intercessory prayer, we do have to announce a death in the congregation. And I suppose this is the first time this has happened for us as a congregation here, because it's the death of a member down in Clochy. We will not know the name. We may not know the person, but they're still a member of our congregation, and we'll still pray for them and remember the family. So I'll read the death notice, and then we'll just come to a time of prayer. We have to announce this morning that on Wednesday the 29th, Brian McVeigh passed away, aged 94 years. His funeral was yesterday, Saturday the 2nd of December, in Clochy, and the committal was in Kirkeston Cemetery, which is just across the road. Our prayers are obviously with his wife Maureen, with his children Alex, Alison and Peter, and indeed their entire extended family. So we'll come now before God in prayer, remembering this family and other people and things around the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would be especially close to the McVeigh family and all connected to them, to Brian's friends in the golf club and all the people that he met and worked with over the years. Lord, we realize the McVeighs are like many other families who this Christmas are facing a Christmas where there is an empty seat, a loved one who has left this scene of time. And Lord, we pray for every family in that situation, in that circumstance. And indeed, Lord, for those families who every Christmas, while in the midst of the joy and the festivities of Christmas, miss their loved ones who have perhaps passed many, many years ago. We know, Lord, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and be joyous and happy. And yet, Lord, we know it's appropriate to mourn and to feel that loss in our families. There may be others, Lord, in our congregation and known to us who are sad for different reasons this Christmas. Christmas does bring up a sense of perhaps loss in other areas of life. And we pray, Lord, that as a covenant community, that we would identify anyone who is struggling or who needs help, and that we could draw alongside them, Lord, in fellowship and friendship and pastoral care and prayer, Lord, so that we can be what you need us to be, to build up the body here in this place. And as we approach Christmas in the midst of all the festivities, in the midst of all of our own events and services, in the midst of all the trees and the presents and the preparations for other presents, and for the meal, Lord, we pray that in the midst of all of this, we will continually remember in our own selves what Christmas is about. And that we would continue, Lord, and take opportunities to remind others what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus, our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that we can keep him at the center of all that we do this Christmas, and indeed, Lord, every day of our lives here on earth. And for those, Lord, who do not have Christ at the center, we pray, Lord, that even today, that interaction would happen as your Spirit moves in all that we do in this place. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to our second reading this morning, which is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 4. And this is the last reading in our Close to Home series. The little books are finished, and I know we didn't really get the chance to look at the last chapter together, but if you've got the book, please look at that. And when we come together, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we may play one of those little clips as part of our discipleship groups together night. So please be ready for that. We'll announce that, the details, next week. But this is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He stops and he meets this lady at a well. So let's just come before God now as we read his word together. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town, made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Amen. And we ask God to bless us indeed as we read his word together. We are on our final day of studying what it means to be a close to home congregation. And I do trust that this is the last day that we are studying this together. This is only the beginning of something that we believe God is saying to us. We are to be all of the things that you see on the screen, and today we're looking at what it means to be a welcoming people as we connect with people outside of the congregation. What does it mean to connect with others? Well, I don't know about you, but there are certainly individuals and there are groups of people that I find it easier to connect with than some others. In fact, there are individuals and groups of people that we like to avoid. We think of this especially when we think of our children. We want our children to go out and to play with other kids, to be involved with other kids and to do things and to have experiences. But there are some groups of young people that we don't want our children to be involved with at all because their behaviour is quite different.
Pulpit, there we go.
There are groups of children that we don't want our children to play with or to be involved with. And that's a good thing. As covenant adults, we are providing for our children direction in life, and we have to protect those children and protect ourselves from certain groups of people. But to be truly a covenant community, we must seek to connect with all kinds of people outside our congregation. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he said, "The church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-believers." Now, of course, there are benefits for believers within the church. There are benefits of worshipping together and having fellowship and knowing that Jesus Christ dwells within us. But as people with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, as Christians, we must feel and know and understand that we are to take this message that we have received and share it with many other people. So how do we do that? What groups of people do we speak to? What individuals do we connect with? When do we reach out and when do we not reach out? When do we reach to the unhealthy? After all, Jesus said, "Is the unhealthy who need the doctor?" Well, I think we can do that in two ways. We can do it. The first way is generally. Every believer in this room works somewhere, goes to school somewhere, socializes somewhere. You're a part of a family. And within those settings, there are, I suppose we could call them normal unbelievers. People who we can talk to and have conversations with. And then there are other times, specific ministries, specific outreach opportunities, people gifted specifically to go and reach into those areas that are perhaps even dangerous. Not just unhealthy, but dangerous as well. And God does empower and gift people in specific ways to go in at various times. I guess the most of us will find ourselves in that general circumstance in our works and school and social settings. But even there, we will come across people who have very different backgrounds from us. Very different mindsets from ourselves. People who have very different aspirations. And all of those mindsets and aspirations and backgrounds will be non-biblical. They might actually be contrary to what Scripture has to say about how we live. And I think when we meet people like that, even though they are within our scope or within our social setting, we can very quickly identify the things that make them different from us. And we go, "Oh, they believe this, so they won't believe this about the Bible, so I'll not bother talking to them about that." Or they act in such a way, or they go to this place, or they go to that place, they'll not want to come to church. And we invent all of these excuses why we will not reach out to these people. But Jesus is saying in this passage, by speaking to this lady, there should be no barriers for gospel opportunities. You might want to turn to John's Gospel. It's a big, long passage this morning, and you'll be glad that we're not doing it verse by verse, or we'll be here to Christmas. We're going to look at just a couple of wee places, jumping in and out of the passage this morning, as we think about barriers and how we should knock them down the way Jesus did. We find Jesus here, coming to this well, and he starts talking to a woman. That in itself is a problem, because he was breaking social boundaries and barriers by just speaking to a woman in the first place in this way. They wouldn't have interacted in this way. But the big problem is that Jesus is a Jew and this lady is a Samaritan. And they don't speak. They don't get on at all. The background to this is way back whenever the Israelite nation, the 12 tribes, separated into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdoms, they were called Israel. They kept the name Israel. And after a period of time, they were taken over by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians took the most of the people out of the northern territories, the northern part, and took them into captivity. But they left some people there to work the land, but they realized they needed more. They planted more people then into that area. A bit like, if you're into your history, the plantation of Ulster. Englishmen and Scottishmen and their families come over to plant this area after the flight of the earls. Something very similar. So the Assyrians sent people from all walks of life, other nations that they had dominated and taken over and taken into captivity. They put them all into this one area. But the people followed the way of the Israelites, the God of the Israelites. And they worshipped Yahweh and the sacrificial system that God had given to the Israelite nation. They became known as the Samaritans. Then in the south, Judah did a little bit better. They took the name Judah, but they fell to the Babylonians. Then the Babylonians fell to the Persians. This is a very quick skip over history, by the way. But the Persians had a ruler called Cyrus, and he allowed Judah to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And the Samaritans said, well, we want to go and help. Jerusalem's our place. We want to go and help as well. But the Jews said, not a chance. You have mixed our race with these other nations. There is so much ethnic impurity within you now, you will have nothing to do with what God is doing with us. So they excluded the Samaritans. So the Samaritans, they went and they built their own church at the other end of the village. We know what that means. You know, we've seen that before in our own land. That's referred to in this passage, actually, when they talk about this mountain. Jesus says, do not worship on this mountain or that mountain. It was Mount Gerizim where they built their place. The Jews and Samaritans, folks, they did not get on. At best, they avoided each other. And at worst, they would have killed each other. Now, I know that's a long time ago in a different part of the world. And, I mean, it's almost impossible for us here in Northern Ireland to think about a divide between the north and the south and religious tensions and problems, people avoiding one another and killing one another. I don't know how we could ever attach ourselves or think about this passage in this way. But Jesus, here in this moment at this well, he's taking that and he's blowing that away. He says to this woman, there's a time coming when you're going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. Worshipping the Father in spirit and truth. Putting the God Almighty back to the center. Not all the things that we want or they want or you or this or that or the other. It's God back to the center. Focusing on Yahweh as the object of worship. Not a particular place. And Jesus here is destroying ethnic, religious and social barriers and speaking to this Samaritan woman. The reason that Jesus is doing it here, the message, the lesson for us, as we can find in other parts of the scriptures, is God has a promise. He's made a promise. He's building a community of believers. He's building a family. And he's going to bring people into this family, into this covenant community, into the body of Jesus Christ, from all walks of life, from all countries around the world, from people with all different colors of skin, different types of language, different money in their pockets, some with no money in their pockets, some with millions in their pockets. The great commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 25, whenever Jesus is talking about when he returns, he says, I'm going to gather all nations and separate the sheep from the goats. Every nation will have sheep and goats. 2,000 or so years ago, Jesus demolished barriers for the sake of the gospel to make people ready for his return. Since then, all of mankind, all we've done is rebuild these barriers. And we've invented new barriers. And that's still happening today. Today we are no better. What barriers do we build? What things do we throw up? What things do we put in the place that blocks the gospel opportunities that God is giving us, blocking us from this building project that God has us all involved in? Perhaps the first barrier is that you're not praying for opportunities to share the gospel in the first place. Maybe as a believer you're going, well, sure, I'm saved. That's it. Job done. That is not job done. We should be praying for opportunities to share with other people. And that prayer shouldn't be Oh, Lord, give me the opportunity to pray with my wee friend, the wee boy that I like, the wee person I've got something in common with, or my friend at school. Or we should be praying for opportunities. Lord, send opportunities. But that's scary, isn't it? Because whenever we just ask for opportunities, God will send us to people that we don't know that we've got lots in common with. Maybe even people that we put these barriers up, these excuses, these limitations. Maybe the person that we have to share that with is a Sinead or I can't even think now of a man's Catholic name, Seamus. Oh, they're a Catholic. They believe all sorts of wrong things. There's no point in talking to them boys. We'll only share the gospel with a prod. But then we have to figure out what kind of prod they are. What's their political affiliations? What party do they vote for? And we try to put all of these things in the way to stop us from sharing with people that we don't agree with. It can be as simple as maybe that person's from a different village. Oh, them boys from Kirkcaldy. I know there's lots of people in here from Kirkcaldy, so. Maybe that person's a migrant. Maybe their English is not their first language. They can speak it a bit. They have a different color of skin. And we have lots of barriers between ourselves and migrants. Maybe there's a historic family feud. Oh, the so-and-sos, oh, they don't speak to the so-and-sos. Their great-great-great-granddad done him in the sale of a beast back in 1840-something. And we're laughing. We're laughing. But isn't it so sad that that would stop us sharing the gospel with an unbeliever? What about the barriers between Christians that stop us from being involved in this great building project together? Those old family feuds. Oh, that family of Christians won't speak to that family of Christians. This happens within congregations. So they don't work with one another in the gospel work that the congregations do as believers. Denominations that won't work together. And even worse, I remember at the General Assembly, it must have been about 3 years ago in the part of the General Assembly with the Linkage Commission were doing their report, and I can't remember the guy's name, but he was doing a report, and he said the one thing that had saddened the Linkage Commission in the last year was the fact that there were so many congregations within one town or one geographical area that wouldn't work together. Presbyterian churches not working with Presbyterian churches in the one town. Thankfully, that's not the case here. Jesus says clearly, it's not about Gerizim or Jerusalem, it's about God. And I'm delighted, and I hope you guys are delighted by the fact that we are part of that peninsula clergy group. That we do take those opportunities to worship together with our Baptist and Methodist and Church of Ireland brothers and sisters and other Presbyterian brothers and sisters. And we're having the week of Christian Unity on the 21st of January. That service is going to be down in Clochy. The other denomination said, yes, there's a new work in Clochy, so we'll bring that service down to Clochy. It might have been a Church of Ireland's turn. We kind of alternate them. But they said, because of the work that's going on there, we'll make sure that we have the service of Unity in there. And I'm encouraged sharing with the other ministers on the peninsula. And of course, we have Connect the Peninsula. Groups of young people, youth ministries, meeting together, having services together. That's how it should be. We should be supporting all of these things, not just as a congregation, but as a people of God on the peninsula, worshipping one God. It doesn't matter what the name is above the door. One God, drawing unbelievers to one Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the work that we should be involved in. Jesus Christ destroyed barriers in this little town with this Samaritan woman. And any barriers, folks, that we have allowed to develop, or any barriers that we have built, we should destroy them today. We should destroy those barriers today. Because when those barriers are down, great things happen. Powerful things happen. Jesus engages this woman in conversation. And it leads to an amazing opportunity between Jesus and this woman. Now, as Christians, we have to understand that Jesus has a little bit more information than we have. He knows this lady inside out. He knows her upside down, back to front. He knows all about her. We have to take a little time of discovery as we get to know people as we're sharing the gospel. But Jesus knows this woman inside out, and he knows that she is caught in adultery. But he doesn't get to that first. He knows that she has some form of godliness. There's, in some way, she is religious. She knows that there is a Messiah coming. She knows about Jesus. But she doesn't know Jesus. And what Jesus does is he reveals himself to her. Look there at verse 26. Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." That's the second time I've read that this morning. And the same thing has happened as happened the first time. I remember the moment that Jesus spoke to me. Do you remember the moment Jesus spoke to you? Do you remember that first thought that you had maybe as a little child? You knew Jesus was real and the first time he spoke to you. This woman, she came for water. She didn't come. She didn't think she was going to meet Jesus. She's met Jesus. She's so excited now she leaves the water jar. We don't even know if she got the water out of the well or not. But she hightails it back into the village. She says, "Here, come and see this man." She's telling everybody. She runs through the street. "Come and see this man who I believe is the long-awaited Messiah." And they come out of the town. So this one opportunity with this one person now extends to others in the town. The whole town comes out. And then in verses 39 to 42, we see two voices speaking and we see two levels of belief. And it's good for us just to pause for a moment and understand what's going on. Verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Many believed that Jesus was there because of the woman's testimony. They believed that this was the Messiah because of her personal testimony. But they had to get up. They had to go out. They had to go and meet Jesus for themselves. They had to hear Jesus' voice. They had to have a personal interaction with Jesus. Then their belief changed. You see, there's a difference between believing that Jesus is the Savior and knowing him as your personal Savior. You may be sitting here today going, "I believe that this happened. I believe that Jesus walked this land. I believe that he met this woman and this woman became a Christian on this day when he and she interacted." Believing this happened, folks, is not enough. You've got to go and hear Jesus for yourself. You've got to interact with Jesus personally. You and him, your Savior, personal salvation. And we may think it might have been easy enough for this woman to go out and do this, to just run back into the town. Sure, we could say she was from Grey Abbey, so she just run into Grey Abbey and she knew all the people in Grey Abbey anyway. But when we investigate this woman, we see she's out here getting water midday. You didn't get water midday. You got water in the morning. All the women went out. It was a social gathering. All the women came together, went out, got the water. She's out in the middle of the day because she's not married. It's not just the fact that she's not married. She's had a number of husbands in the past. And the man that she's with now is not her husband. So it's probable that it was somebody else's husband that she was with. But this woman demolished any social barriers. She didn't care about all the dirty looks that she had got down in the shop. She didn't care about all the people who turned their back on her whenever they met her in the street. She didn't care about all the tuts that she was getting as she walked past. She had met Jesus. All of those barriers just disappeared. And she went and told people. The people come out from the town. This is another barrier. Because not only was Jesus a Jew, there was a whole group of them. He was there with his disciples. And they said, "Come and stay with us." It was such a big thing to allow even the Jews to walk through the town or walk nearby the town. But they were inviting them to stay. They were providing hospitality for them. They were listening to Jesus. And many people became saved. Folks, this is the power of the gospel. It doesn't matter who you fell out with or who somebody else doesn't speak to, what they look like, where they live. We should be praying for opportunities to share this gospel with unbelievers. Because those barriers will be blown away. Now, Jesus' disciples, as we often find them, don't know what's going on. Verse 27, they return and they know something's wrong and something shouldn't be happening, but they're too feared to ask, so they won't ask. And when it comes to the food part, they don't even know what's going on there. But Jesus just closes it all down. He says, listen, boys, open your eyes. Open your eyes and look around you. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They were ripe on this day in history. And friends, fellow believers, they are ripe today. We work, we learn, and we socialize in ripe harvest fields. Every unbeliever that you know, it's open season. They are a target. You should be asking the Lord to put a red dot on them. You see in the movies, put them into the crosshairs. Focus in on them. Find out what they're about. Find out what their issues are. And be able to bring the gospel into their life, regardless of who they are. Because, friends, we are involved in this covenant-making operation. God made this covenant, and he has called us to be part of it. He has given us an identity. He is calling people into his family. He is building a worshiping community who remembers his promise in the sacrament. Who remembers what Jesus did for us in the sacrament. God does not erect barriers for the gospel. And we shouldn't. We should be out there connecting with other people. Leading them to Jesus Christ for their own personal interaction with him and welcoming them into the family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your words, the power of the gospel, the wrecking ball, Lord God, that can knock any barrier down. So as we prepare to sing our last piece, Lord, we ask that you would enable us, empower us, make us aware of any barriers that we have and enable us, Lord, to get rid of them, to knock them down. And Lord, for those who are here this morning who have a barrier between themselves and you, we pray that that barrier would be knocked down today, Lord, and that they would have a personal interaction with you, making you their personal Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name.